Now, people of Jesus, would you please turn with me in your copy of Jesus' Word to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And we get to Psalm 131. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, would you please stand with us or wherever you're watching as we all stand together, united in Christ at the feet of His Word. Psalm 131. This is the word of the Lord, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, give thanks to Him for it, and also pray with and for one another. Will you pray with me, please? Indeed, Father, we give thanks to You for Your word and for the truth that You meet us here in it. And we do pray, Father, this morning as this image of a child with its mother reminds us that on this Sunday, set aside as Orphan Sunday, Father, we want to give thanks to You for those families who have grown through adoption and through foster care. And we pray, Lord, that You would give them Your grace and Your mercy as You make them into families. And for children all over the world who have lost their family, Father, would You provide? You have fought for us, as we read in Your word. Will You move in us to fight for those who have no one to fight for them? Would You provide homes? Would You provide families? Would You provide Your mercy and grace for these children, Lord? So we pray for our country. Father, we ask for Your mercy and for grace and for peace and for unity, for healing. Your word speaks of the gospel being like healing leaves for the nations. Heal us, O Lord. Unite us, O Lord. Grant us peace. Grant us mercy. Bless our country, Father. For ourselves, we come to You, Father, with many needs in our body. Steve Brown's brother, Dan, in the process of losing his job, Father, it's a hard and scary, anxious place as they navigate what's next. Would You lead? Would You guide? Would You comfort? Would You give faith? We would trust You in the midst of that. For Keith Miller and Pat Singleton, recovering from surgery, continue to heal and show Your mercy, Lord. And would they cling to You even as You're restoring their bodies? For many in our congregation grieving the loss of loved ones, Marcy and Karen Gilliam and others, would You continue to comfort, continue to strengthen? For our caretakers, Lord, give mercy and courage. For those failing in body, sustain, Lord. We pray this morning especially for Karen Haller's family, battling the coronavirus with her brother Gary in the hospital and then now her father as well, and on top of COVID, battling pneumonia. Lord Jesus, would You show Your mercy? Would You heal their bodies? And through all of this, would You strengthen the faith of Your people? Father, for all of us in our need here at Your word, would You speak to us? Would You open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in Your word to know You more, that we might love You better, and so love like You love. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, that great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this of Psalm 131. He said, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's a song about quiet trust. It's a song about resting in God's sovereignty, a calm under His providence, peace in His presence and with His plans. But that quiet trust is hard, isn't it? Anxiety comes so much easier. Fear much more readily. Quiet trust is hard, isn't it? And that's exactly why we need to learn this song. It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And growing as a follower of Jesus means growing in quiet trust. It's hard. It's hard for all of us. But I think that's what this psalm is all about. It's about learning this posture of trust. It's about growing in peace and calm that comes from trusting in the Lord. And I think that's what we'll see this morning as we work through Psalm 131. We'll learn how to grow in this posture of quiet trust. But before we do that, Psalm 131 makes an assumption. The psalm assumes that the Lord is trustworthy. The song that we're studying this morning, it assumes God can and should be trusted. And so I think that's worth remembering as we begin this morning, remembering the trustworthiness of God. This is a core part of who God is. When God reveals himself to people all throughout history, as we read it in Scripture, over and over and over, the Lord reminds us, I do what I say I will do. I keep my word. Wait for my word. Trust my word. I keep my word. And so when you read through the Bible and you see the Lord declare his righteousness, a core part of the righteousness of God, it's built upon this core foundational aspect of his character. God keeps his word. He does what he says he will do. And this trustworthiness of God, it's foundational even for understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, through Jesus Christ, God has kept and continues to keep his promises. That Jesus, we might say, is actually God keeping his word. So when our first parents sinned in the garden, when they disobeyed God and ushered humanity into a state of sin and death, immediately afterwards, God promised a day when he would deal with our sin. God promised a day when he would deal with the serpent, that ancient enemy, the dragon. Well, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus defeats the serpent, and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God grants forgiveness of sin. He destroys the power and the authority of sin and darkness and the serpent. God keeps his promises. Remember the trustworthiness of God. When God called Abraham, that first book of the Bible, the father of the people of Israel, the beginning, in many ways, of the family of the people of God. When God called Abraham, God promised to gather a people together. To make a family from every people group across the world, a family of those who are committed to God and united in loving him and loving each other. That promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God is gathering to himself a people, a family from every nation and tribe and people and language, a family united to Christ and united to each other. God keeps his promises. Remember the trustworthiness of God. And then God promises all throughout history. You read these promises all throughout the Bible. God promises to one day heal the world, to right every wrong, to heal every hurt, to make the world whole and new and right again. That promise, too, will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ when he comes back again. And even today, throughout the history of the church since the resurrection, even today we get glimpses of that healing. As God's people in the name of Jesus work together to make the world better, that too, it's part of God keeping his promises. And so as we look forward to the return of Jesus, when we see that promise kept fully, we see God does keep his promises. Remember the trustworthiness of God. That's the assumption upon which Psalm 131 is sung. It's the trustworthiness of God. You can believe him. You can trust him. And that's why verse 3, the singers cry out, they say, hope in the Lord, because the Lord is trustworthy. And yet we struggle to trust him, don't we? We find ourselves anxious, we find ourselves afraid, angry even. So how do we grow in this posture of trust? Psalm 131 teaches us quiet trust, a posture of trust. It comes through pruning away pride and cultivating trust. Quiet trust comes from pruning away pride and cultivating trust. Pruning away pride, cultivating trust. Let's begin this morning with prune away pride. Psalm 131 begins with showing us these two faces of pride. Now, the two faces of pride are this. One is undervaluing others, and the second is overvaluing ourselves. Undervaluing others, overvaluing ourselves. These are the two faces of pride. And in order to prune pride away from our hearts, we must first identify it. So let's look at first at undervaluing others. Verse 1 begins, my heart is not lifted up, and my eyes are not raised too high. You know, these are Hebrew expressions of exalting ourselves above those around us. We have a similar expression in English, to walk around with your nose up in the air. Right? Same expression. It's to think that other people are beneath you, less than you, lower than you. Core part of pride is undervaluing those around you. And we all do this, don't we? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we all undervalue someone or some group of people. Maybe it's those who think differently than you, look differently than you, talk different, have more or have less. For some, it's those who are older, those who are younger. I don't know who it is for you. You got to search that out in your own heart. Who do you undervalue? What people groups, what types of folks in your life do you undervalue? You see, in order to have a posture of quiet trust in God, we have to prune away pride. And that means identifying those in our lives that we undervalue. Repenting, turning away from that undervaluing of others. Pruning away pride means identifying those places where we undervalue other people. But there's two sides to this pride coin, right? First is undervaluing others. The second is overvaluing ourselves. We keep reading verse 1. The rest of it, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Here we see the presumption that comes from overvaluing ourselves. It's an attitude that says, I deserve to know. It's an attitude of presumption. I deserve to know. I deserve to understand. It's an overvaluing of ourselves because, frankly, it presumes that we're able to understand. It presumes that we're able to comprehend. It's founded on this deep-seated notion that we know what's best, that we understand perfectly what it is that's right. And if only God would consult us before acting, then all would be well. You ever feel like that? Oh, be honest. If God would just consult me before he put his plans together, we wouldn't be in this mess, right? This is the presumption that comes from overvaluing ourselves. Now, if you have children, or if you've spent much time with children, there's this age, I'm still hoping they grow out of it, but there's this age when they ask why about everything. Dad, can I have some ice cream? No, why? Well, you already had candy today. Yeah, but I didn't have it tonight. Why can't I have some tonight? Because you don't need that much sugar. Why? And on and on and on. You know these conversations, don't you? Can I stay up tonight and watch a movie? No. Why? Can I go outside right now? No, we're leaving. Why? Give me an answer. Why? And then you give an answer. Why? And another one. Why? We do this with God, don't we? Why God? Now, sometimes there's an answer, but often there's not. And we keep asking, why God? I need to know God. I need to understand. I deserve an answer. This is the presumption that comes from overvaluing ourselves. Look again at what the songwriter says. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. People of Jesus, there's a time to say, I don't understand, and I don't need to understand because I trust the Lord. That's the posture of quiet trust. It requires acknowledging those places and those times where we overvalue ourselves, those times when we think God owes us an answer, that God owes us an explanation, a rationale for his behavior. You ever hear someone say that? When I get to heaven, God's got a lot of explaining to do. This posture of quiet trust, it requires to prune away pride. How do we do that? How do we prune away pride? Well, first we got to recognize it. Right? We have to look into our hearts and ask these hard questions. Who do I undervalue? Where do I undervalue others? Where do I overvalue myself? And then we need to work toward a right view of ourselves and of others, to see ourselves and others as God sees us. I think two of the keys to do this are our doctrines of total depravity and the mercy of God. These are the two great equalizers here, aren't they? Total depravity, it's this doctrine that reminds us from Scripture that we are dead in our sin, that sin has so tainted our hearts and our lives that we can't do anything to earn God's pleasure, earn God's favor, or earn God's love. And the Bible teaches us that's true of everyone, right? It's true of all of us and of all people. All humanity stands equal in their deserving of God's judgment. No human deserves God's love. No one deserves his favor. No one can earn his pleasure. This doctrine of total depravity, it helps us prune away pride because we have to recognize we all deserve the same thing. We are all in the same sinking boat of sin. The mercy of God does the same. It's only because God put his love on me that I'm accepted. It's purely the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ together with God and his infinite love and mercy applying that work to me by his Spirit. It's only because of the mercy and grace of God that I enjoy his love, his pleasure, his favor. It's not because of anything I've done. It's not because of anything that's inside of me. It's simply the mercy and the grace of God. You see, this mercy, this right perspective of who God is and what he's done, it helps prune away pride and lead us into quiet trust. It's recognizing who we are outside of Jesus and the mercy and grace we have because of Jesus. It's a right view, a right understanding of who we are and of who others are. It's learning to see ourselves and other people as God sees us. You see, pride undervalues others, and pride overvalues ourselves. But a posture of quiet trust prunes away pride. But it's not enough to just cut out the bad. It's not enough to just prune away the bad. We also have to cultivate the good. Right? The Apostle Paul uses the language of clothing. He says, take off the old and put on the new. We prune away pride and we cultivate trust. Cultivate trust. That's the rest of our Psalm this morning, the second half, verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Now, the image here is of a child who doesn't need anything except the presence of mommy. The key word here is weaned, right? A nursing child frantically, desperately even, always looking to eat, right? Cries because she's hungry, cries because she wants something, always in need. But not so the weaned child, the psalmist reminds us. This one is happy just to sit with mommy. That's the image here. It's this picture of quiet, resting trust. Everything's good because mommy's holding me. The singer says, my soul is like that. Because of my trust in God, my soul is like that. That's the picture of quiet trust. How do we get to a trust like that? How do we cultivate trusting in God like that, this quiet trust? Well, look closer at the first part of verse 2. Look what the singer says. It says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Do you see there? This is intentional action. This is deliberate action. A quiet trust doesn't just come. It's not natural, right? Anxiety is natural. Fear's natural. Quiet trust doesn't come naturally to our fallen state. It takes work, it takes time, it takes practice. And look, I know none of us want to hear those words. We don't want to hear these words that spiritual growth requires work and practice. I totally get it. But it's true. You don't become patient or generous, for example. You don't become patient or generous overnight. Patience comes through years of practicing, right? Years of holding your tongue when your friend or husband or wife or roommate says something snarky. Years of letting the little things go. Years of helping the little ones find their shoe for the 5,000th time. It's weeks of practice, months of practice, years of practice. Reminding your mom and dad who just can't seem to remember who that person was that just came to visit. Patience comes through practicing. Generosity, same way. You don't give large sums of money or large chunks of time away. You don't just do that naturally. You don't get there overnight. It comes through practice. Weekly giving at church, week after week, practicing, giving away some of your time, some of your resources. Generosity through helping a friend move, taking a meal to someone going through a hard season. Generosity, it's cultivated through practice. And it's the same thing with trust. Remember what Spurgeon said about this song? He said it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. To learn quiet trust requires intentional, deliberate practice. It takes time and it takes work. I have calmed my soul. I have quieted my soul. So how do we cultivate trust? How do we cultivate trust? First, cultivating trust, it requires meditating on the character of God. Right? We can't trust God if we don't know that God is trustworthy. We have to meditate on the character of God, reading his word, memorizing scripture. I still don't understand why it is that adults don't want to memorize scripture. We do it as kids, and then we grow up and all of a sudden stop doing it. But this is one of the primary ways that we meditate on the character of God. Find a passage, find a Bible verse that tells you about God's trustworthiness, that reminds us who he is. Memorize those texts. Soak in those texts. Seal them in your heart and chew on them and meditate on them. This is meditating on the character of God. It builds trust. Second, we cultivate trust through prayer. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about anxious prayer. You know what I mean here, don't you? Right? Anxious prayers are those prayers where we just sit and rehearse our anxiety. These kinds of prayers, anxious prayers, are maybe we're not even really praying in those moments. We're just rehearsing our fear, rehearsing our anxiety. That's not cultivating trust. That's cultivating anxiety. I'm talking about prayers of surrender. God, I'm scared. God, I'm worried about the situation or this person. God, I don't know what to do here, but I give them to you. I don't understand, but I trust you, and I give them to you, and I ask you to do what you're doing for your glory and for their good, and I give them to you, and then you walk away. Don't take it back. Don't go back to the anxious meditation. Give it to Jesus and walk away. And I hear you, wait a minute, Chris, that's too hard. I know. That's why you have to practice. Right? You're going to have these days, you're going to have these situations, these circumstances where the anxiety is so deep, the fear is so intense, the pain is so hard, and you're going to pray, God, I give this to you, and I'm going to trust you, and you walk away, and the anxiety comes right back. So what do? You do it again. And you keep trying, and you keep wrestling, and you keep meditating on the Bible verse that you were memorizing about God's character, and you keep praying and give it back to the Lord. And on those days where it's really, really hard, those days where it's like this tug of war, you give it to Jesus and you take it back in anxiety all over again. You give it to Jesus and you take it back in anxiety all over again. Those days are hard and they're frustrating. But that's where trust grows. It's right there that your trust in Jesus grows. That's cultivating trust. And it gets better. I promise it gets better. As you cultivate trust, you'll start to get these little glimpses of what Psalm 131 is talking about. You'll feel the peace. You'll know the quiet trust, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious. And then all of a sudden, the anxiety comes right back. And we wrestle again, and we grow some more, and we practice some more. People of Jesus, this is what cultivating trust looks like. It's intentional. It's deliberate, it takes time, it takes practice. And as we grow, we'll experience more and more those moments of quiet trust, like a weaned child with its mother, resting in the arms of Jesus. God is trustworthy, people of Jesus. God is trustworthy. Hope in him, trust in him by pruning away pride and cultivating trust. Will you pray with me? Father, as we prepare now to come before your table, I acknowledge those places where I'm so anxious, those places where I'm angry or I'm afraid or even just exhausted. And we come in need of you. Father, we need help learning to trust. We can't do this. We need your Spirit to transform us, to change us, to mold us. To remind us that you are trustworthy, to show us our pride that we might prune it away, and to give us courage to cultivate trust. Would you do that, Father, as we come to the table? Coming here before your table, it's a way that we cultivate trust. As we come and say, Father, we need food for our spirit. So Spirit, come and feed us. For we come in faith, trusting in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.